following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
Open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. Take the outline that you had from your bulletin. About 4 weeks ago, I was getting up really early to get my exercise in, and I hopped on a bike, and I went, took about a 20-minute ride, and at the last part of the ride, I have to go through about 100 to 150-yard alleyway. It's dirt, and it was literally pitch black. I very rarely find myself in a situation where you can't see your hand in front of your face, but this was it. And I'm riding this bike, and I'm thinking, oh, no, what am I going to do? Because on the left-hand side are all the metal fences, right, on the left side of this six-foot-wide alleyway. And the metal fences, of course, they got their poles from Home Depot with the sharpened tips, you know, with the rust on it that sticks out, that if you lean up against it, you crash up against it, it's going to be like the worst experience you've ever had in your entire life. And on the right-hand side, they picked up these wooden spikes from the impaler. And so it was basically, I know that I've got to make sure I got to stay right down the middle, right? And then, little known fact of this particular alleyway, but there's large weeds on both sides. And in those weeds are vampire crabs and land sharks. And so they're waiting to jump out if I'm not making, you know, progress. And if I crash, they're going to come and eat me. And so it's kind of a gnarly situation. But fortunately, during this particular bike ride, I had actually, just as a fluke, had brought my favorite flashlight. Now, if you know anything about my favorite flashlight, it's about 6 inches long, and it has a little front zoom on it, and so that I can narrow the beam or broaden the beam. And the amazing thing about this flashlight is that if I would actually had it with me right now and shined it in your eyes, you would become blind for the rest of your life. It has these massive lumens that it's, you know, burns batteries. It only lasts about 30 minutes because it just sucks all the juice out and screams at you, and it turns the literal darkness of pitch black into day. And all the crabs and land sharks just ran for cover as I flicked this baby on, because now it was daylight down this pitch black alleyway. Now, the amazing thing about this particular experience is that you have the same experience right now as a Christian. You have the light of God, and that light dispels the darkness. And it is so powerful that it actually can turn the darkness of this world into day. And it's sitting in your lap right now, open to 2 Peter chapter 1. It's called the Bible. It is your light that you follow to actually make progress in this pitch dark world. And what's amazing about using your flashlight is that the more you use it, the more you long for the day. Because when you're walking in this dark world and you flick that baby on, you're thinking, why wouldn't it be great if it was always light like this? If it was always bright like this, it would take care of all these, you know, impaling poles and all that kind of stuff. It would just solve all those problems. The more you are find yourselves in God's Word, the more you shine that light as a guide to your life, the more you're going to long for the sun to return. You're going to long for the Lord Jesus Christ to basically dispel the darkness of this world. You're going to want that. The more you see the crud that your flashlight, your light exposes, you're going to say, I want the Son of Righteousness to return. And that's exactly what Peter's talking about in the end of chapter 1 of 2 Peter. If you're new with us, we're working our way verse by verse through this incredible epistle, trying to draw out what's in there, not trying to make it say what we want, but just expose what God has written, and we want to know what God has to say to us. And Peter's writing some churches in Turkey, and churches that have been established by the Apostle Paul, and he's trying to build them up and encourage them and let them know how to be ready for chapter 2. You say, what's in chapter 2? The false teachers have descended on these churches, and he's writing this letter to prepare them, and chapter 1 is all the preparation. And at the end of chapter 1, he's trying to prepare you with a really affirming view of God's word and our longing for the coming of Christ and how assured we are of that occurring in this particular context. He's celebrating the return of Christ, the return of the Son, and our own little flashlights to remind us that a brighter light is coming. Not just a flashlight, but the very Son of God. And so he's celebrating the written word of God as he anticipates the return of the living word of God. Did you get that? He's saying, I want you to understand the written word of God and then also get excited about the return of the living word of God. I want you to read out loud from your outline these three verses. We're only going to focus on one verse today, but I want you to get these three down. Here they are, verses 21, 22, and 19 all together. We're going to start with 19. So everybody read together. Here we go. Ready? So we have the prophetic word made more sure. That was pretty good. You did pretty good, but you really didn't give it that last day, Sunday of 2019 effort. So let's go for it now. Ready? Verse 19. Here we go. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Now, the incredible promises of chapter 1. He's already promised you that God gave you a faith in salvation. He caused you to have faith. Then he promises you that you have everything you need for life and godliness. And that change, that indwelling Holy Spirit, as well as the change of your new nature, has actually given you the ability to overcome the corruption of this world. Now, we stumble and fumble along, but we have the ability to overcome the pressures that come on us from this world. And, he says, our own lusts, or he's talking about the evil desires in our own heart. So we can actually withstand this pressure on the outside and the pressure on the inside, and we've been given that ability to actually grow to be more like Christ. In verses 5 through 7, that we have all these incredible character qualities that have been given to us that can blossom and grow, that we become more like Christ. That gives us assurance of salvation. And then he says, you need to hear these truths again and again and again, and then he goes into the guarantee. You say, Chris, what's the guarantee? I'm so glad you asked. The guarantee is God's word. All those promises are guaranteed by God's word. How are they guaranteed by God's word? They are guaranteed by God's word because God's word was witnessed by the apostles. It's not this false imaginations that and mythical ideas that the false teachers come up with when they preach the white spaces. You know, sometimes when you hear Bible teaching on TV, you're going, where'd they get that from? And you know what? They got it out of their head. They didn't get it from the Bible. You go, I've never heard that before. You know why? Because it isn't in the Bible. And so he says, look, this was witnessed. The apostles would say to you, look, I was there when he calmed the ocean. I was there when his veil was, pulled aside and we saw his glory, his second coming glory. I was there when he touched and healed the leper. We were there. We went through that. We saw his resurrecting the dead. We saw Jesus, okay, not only resurrect from the dead himself, but ascend into heaven. We were witnesses of all that, right? And that's a big deal, right? You would say that too to somebody else. You'd say, no, that's not true because I was there. They were there. But even more powerful than their personal witness is actually the formation of the Scripture itself. The very nature of the Bible is a guarantee that all those promises of chapter 1 are true. You say, what do you mean? God moved in his chosen men, those apostles, to write the Scripture. And that's what we're looking at right now. We're looking at the fact that God moved these men and supernaturally created our Scripture. Why we have 27 books in the New Testament is because they were written or overseen by an apostle, and God had moved in them in a particular way so that God's word was God-breathed. It is his word. It has some of their personality in it. It has their, their intellect, their education. All of that is a part of this situation. But somehow, in the miraculous formation of the Scripture, God accomplished his God-breathed word through those men. and it was those men he chose to record his scripture. And that's what you have. This eyewitness accounts and the supernaturally written word are basically the promise that all those things that he just told us in chapter 1 are going to happen. Are you getting it? It comes from God. And so that's the guarantee. The guarantee. So we're going to look at verse 19 this week, and then next week, verses 20 and 21, and they declare the incredible character and function of God's Word. You say, Chris, do we need this? Sure you do. You need to be shown by God how dark this world is. Most of us live in a very comfortable situation, and we don't realize just how dark this world is. Can I hear an amen to that? You go to other parts of the world, and you immediately go, this is a dark world. This is a very, very, very scary place. And yet you still live in a dark world as well, even though we have these comforts. You need to see how bright and how clear God's word is, that as it is shown forth, as it is lived and learned in our own lives, that it actually makes a way for us. It gives us wisdom. You need to see how Christ's coming is going to then bring all the light to this planet. He's going to rule on this planet with a rod of iron. He's not coming as meek and gentle, veiled Jesus. When he comes again, he is in all his glory, and he's going to rule on this planet, the Son of Righteousness. And he's going to basically cast the darkness aside. And so we're going to see our world finally righted. Anybody there here love justice? You're going to see justice, and it's going to be awesome. And you're going to celebrate that fact. Well, you also need this passage because you need to know that God's word's the only way you're going to see life accurately. We're often deceived and led off the path, are we not? We get kind of sidetracked on things. It's the Bible that keeps us on track, and we need the Bible that way. You need to see how supernatural the Bible is and that it's our guide, our food, our love letter, our wisdom, our way to mature, our way to deal with relationships and overcome bad habits and live the best way on this planet, conquer sin, know what's important. In fact, the Bible is so important, it is so vital, it is so high, that he's saying, look, any experience that you've ever had, any dream or vision or idea or concept, don't lean on that. In fact, it's wrong for you. People really get messed up when they start leaning on their dreams and leaning on their ideas and their vision. You need to lean on God's word. Not your thoughts, not your imaginations, God's word. And he makes that really clear as he starts this passage. So it's also going to tell us, and I know you need know this, but you can maybe drive it into your heart how much we need Jesus Christ to return. Are you wanting him to return? Yes. Okay, now some of you may be young, and you go, I want to still get married. I want to have kids. I want to blah, blah, blah. Listen, you want Jesus to return, okay? Because he's going to make this all right. So take a look at point number one in your outline, and let's walk this through this incredible verse today and look at every phrase. Number one in your outline, God's written word is to be the most trusted. God's written word is to be the most trusted. Look at the very first phrase in verse 19. So we have the prophetic word made more what?
Sure.
Made more certain. I want you to get that. The written word of God is the living word of God for a dying world without God. It's where we get in touch with the living God. And Peter is stating the nature of God's revelation. This book, all right, is more certain. Now, look what he says, the very first phrase there, so we have. When he says, so we have the prophetic word made more sure, what he's talking about there, the we there, is not necessarily Peter, James, and John who saw the transfiguration. It's not necessarily all the apostles themselves. When he's saying we here in this particular context, he's talking about us. All of us Christians. All of us Christians have the sure word, more, you know, the certain word. We have in your lap right now something that you can have confidence in, that you don't have to doubt in any way. We share in the incredible treasure. All of you have the sure word. You say, well, what does he mean, sure word there? What are you talking about? Well, look at the next phrase, the description of the prophetic word there. I don't believe that he's just talking about the Old Testament. I don't believe he's just talking about prophecy there. You say, why would you say that, Chris? I'm so glad you asked. As I studied this and walked this through, it seems best that he's actually just saying the prophecies in the Old Testament, the prophecies of the New Testament, and really the whole Old Testament and what's been written of the New Testament. You say, where do you draw that conclusion from? I'm so glad you're so discerning and you really want to know. Okay? Understand, he already references, Peter does, the Apostle Paul in chapter 3, and he calls his writings Scripture. So he's already thinking about the whole New Testament and Old Testament as being Scripture. The second thing is that word prophetic, you see it there? That word prophetic is only used two times in the entire Bible. And the one time that it's used in Romans 16:26, it's describing the whole written word. And we believe that it's also describing the whole written word here this morning as well. And then you need to know that phrase, the prophetic word, is singular. You say, what does that mean? It means that he's referring to it as one unit, as we would say in modern vernacular, the whole enchilada, all right? So what he's saying when he says the prophetic word, he's saying the all of it. I'm given all of it. Now listen, your whole Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, is more certain. Are you getting it? That's what he's saying. It's more certain. More certain than what? Well, interesting enough, it's witnessing to the reality of Christ being God, Christ returning in glory, Christ, when he first came, sacrificing himself for the sins of others on the cross and providing salvation, the only salvation that anyone could ever be saved and ever be right with God is only through Christ. And he reminded his men, even in Luke, you don't have this passage, you might want to write it down, Luke 24:27, then beginning with, he says, Moses and with all the prophets, Jesus explained to them, the apostles, the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. So he's talking about the whole Bible, friends. We have a more sure word, and all of us have it, and it's that prophetic word. And so this entire phrase now, look at it. So we have the prophetic word made more sure. Now, this is understood two different ways. So let me make it really simple. He's saying that it's more sure, and it is what helps us to then guarantee that the transfiguration, that experience now gives us facts and helpful reasonings that we can trust the Bible. The transfiguration, view number one, is that now that tells us that the Bible is more sure. It gives us assurance that the Bible, that true experience. There's another way to view this, what I believe is the right way. That's the wrong way. The right way is to say that the Bible is more certain than that true experience. Are you getting it? And the reason I would say that is because of the meaning of the words themselves. The meaning of the words, when you begin to pick this apart, you're saying that basically that the Bible itself is actually more certain than an apostle's true experience. And that's what he's saying. In a very real way, very direct, if he was speaking today, Peter would be telling Benny Hinn and Kenneth Copeland and other men like them that the scriptures are more sure than any vision you come up with, any feeling you have, any dream you have that they could even possibly suggest. Because the verb more sure is declaring the word is not likely to fail or give away. It literally means durable, unshakable. When he says more certain or more sure, guaranteed, certain. It's an unbreakable promise that will not waver. The Bible is an unbreakable promise that will not waver where our experiences are not. Are you getting that? Even true experiences are not as valuable as the propositional truth of God's word. God's word is more certain. God's word, all the prophetic word, all the scripture, the literal rendering here is more complete. It's more permanent. It's more authoritative than anyone's experience, including an apostle. Now get what God is saying to Peter. The Bible is a more certain verification of the teachings of the person of Christ and the work of Christ than anything else. The most assurance you have is it's even more powerful, that written word, than firsthand genuine experiences that the apostles had themselves. Are you getting it? This is really trustworthy. Trust the Bible over all spiritual authority. Somebody comes to you and declares something and it doesn't mash up with the Bible, you reject that. You have some sort of idea that you came up with that somehow makes you feel spiritual or wonders, makes you wonder about things. Listen, it is more important that you rest on the scripture than that experience. Are you getting it? It is more certain. It is more sure than any experience, even a true experience. I know some of you have, had experiences or things have happened, coincidentally or certain things, and you're like, oh, that's that. Most of that's an answer to prayer and God's providence in your life, but it is not to bank on more than God's word, God's propositional truth. Now, I don't want you to overreact. So sometimes people overreact and go, well, then anything you say, we're going to reject. Or I might spend, and I do, 24 hours every week to prepare a sermon out of God's word. And then you might look at that same passage and go, I don't agree. Or you may look at that passage after a lunchtime discussion and go, I don't agree. Listen, do some work, would you? Before you throw my, teaching under the bus, this is not about me right now. I'm just saying, before you do that, understand, maybe you ought to study a little. Is that fair? Is that fair? People come up to me and go, well, I don't agree. I go, why? Because I see it here. Well, dig a little deeper. Study the language. Understand the context. Read a few commentary. Do something, but don't just tell me your opinion over a lunchtime discussion. Listen, you've got a guy who's dedicated his life to interpreting the Bible in commentaries, and he's not persuaded by any school of thought. He's not coming at it by, I'm going to insert my theology into this. I just want to, interpret what the Bible has to say. There are men like that, and they produce incredible commentaries. Don't throw those guys under the bus unless you've done your work. Does that make sense? At the same time, anytime that I would say anything that's contrary to this book, you better throw out what I say, and you stick with this book. Are you getting it? But understand, there's a balance to that, right? You've got to make sure who you listen to and make sure that you're being wise. So the reason I'm saying all this is pretty simple. Don't read the book about the little boy that went to heaven and had an experience and get all oohed and awed about heaven. Read the Bible. It tells you about heaven. Don't camp on your experience or your vision or some sort of incredible providence that happened or somebody that said something that almost was like a prophecy and blah, 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 blah. Trust the Bible. We have a more sure word. Are you getting this? We got people floating around with their emotions and clamming on to some sort of experience when what they need to do is, look, I'm going to trust in the propositional written word of God. And I'm going to put my hope there and not in my experience. Because Peter even says, my true experience, I got something that's more sure than that. And that's the written word of God. Are you tracking? That's what he's saying. And that's why it's so important that we deliver some of you in this room from hanging on to an experience when God's saying, look, trust the scripture. I gave you the written word. It is powerful. It is living. It is active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It will do its work in your life. Can I hear an amen to that? Amen. That's true. So understand. Dependently obey the written word of God. Don't wait for an emotion. Don't wait for a feeling. Never forget, it is the written word of God alone that brings salvation. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the what? The word of Christ. It is the written word of God, which alone brings sanctification to the born-again believer. John 17, 17, sanctify them in the what? Truth. Your word is truth. The written word of God is the living word of God to a dying world without God. Verse 19, so we have, okay, you've got it, we all have it, the prophetic word, all that's been written in the Old and New Testament, okay, and it is more certain, more sure than anything. Amen? Amen? It is. That's why he gave this to you. This is a rock. You can trust it. You can put your life on this book. You know what? There are believers around the world today who are putting their very life on this book, that it is true as their lives are taken, as they become martyrs for Christ. That's what this book that you have in your lap is all about. They're not trusting in an experience. They're not trusting even in the fear that they have at that moment. They're saying, no, 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 I'm putting my life on this book. Are you? Are you? That's point number one. Point number one. Point number two. The written word of God is your Bible is your most trusted. Number two, the written word of God is the most dependable. The most dependable. The word of God is the only light in a dark. The only light in a dark world. Now, how does Peter state it? Look at verse 19, the second half of it, okay? Take a look at the second half. To which you do well to pay attention. Do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. You're in the dark place and you need God's light. So Peter is graciously right now warning the believers that he's writing to, and he's now warning us of what's going to be happening in chapter 2. Because chapter 2, he's going to warn us that the false teachers have made their way into these churches. He's going to describe them. He's going to describe what they're all about. And he's going to say, you need chapter 1 in order to face chapter 2. And he's warning us that we need the word. We need to pay attention and depend on the scriptures. First, rely on the written word as the light in a dark world. Okay? Rely on the written word. Verse 19, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. Now, you do well. You see that phrase there? Look at it. You do well to pay attention to a lamp shining in a dark place. You do well. That's an adverb, and it basically is meaning that this is correct. He's telling you that not only is this correct, but it's something that is the right thing to do. Are you getting it? The right thing to do, the correct thing to do, is to focus your life trusting in this book. The correct thing to do and the right thing to do. You do well to pay attention. You do well to focus on God's word. Depend on the scriptures. This is right and this is correct. You can even write that down under you do well. This is right, this is correct. That's what he's saying. Now, this is the plight of well-taught churches. Okay, so look up here. We in this room, you're coming to Faith Bible Church, you know, our middle name. Bible. We're a Bible-teaching church. We just go through the scripture, right? No apologies. But understand, there are a lot of people that come to our church, they respect the Bible. They don't read it. They just respect it. They're serious about the scripture, but they don't apply it. They don't heed it. They hear it, but they're not living it. And that's crucial that you understand when he says that you are to pay attention. The Bible was meant to enable you to overcome your bad attitude. I know there were no bad attitudes in your home over the holidays. Everybody had perfect holiday sessions together. I get it. But understand, the Bible was meant to help you to overcome bad attitudes. It was meant to help you to overcome your fear, your anger, your lack of patience. It's to help you stop those harsh words or lack of gentleness or your inability to listen well, husbands. Oh, sorry. Look, he says, you do well to pay attention. And that word, that participle, pay attention, is picturing believers who are continually getting this. Now get this, continually, not just on Sunday, continually focusing their minds on the word in order to learn it and to live it. To learn it and to live it. He needs that to be a part of your DNA and my DNA so that basically they don't get sucked into the false teacher trends. You see, what's a false teacher trend? They all kind of basically do the same thing. There's really nothing new under the sun. False teachers back then are the same as false teachers today. They all act the same. And what they do is they conjecture. They speculate. They give you unsound theology. And they like to get you sucked into their creative but errant focus on numbers and riddles and secrets and spellings and basically the white spaces of your scripture. And Peter's saying, don't do that. I want you continually paying attention, focusing your mind on what? The written word of God. The written word of God, the actual words, the Old Testament, the New Testament. We've got guys today that are constantly interpreting everyday culture, right? Something happens internationally. This is God moving, and this is going to happen eschatologically. Blah, 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 and they're just going to give you all this stuff. Oh, wow, so deep. That's not deep. It's a guy imagining what's going to happen. What you want to do is get off on what the Bible actually says about the future and put your hope there. Not in what they say about it, but there. Listen, next time there's a weird moon, I don't know what happened in the last 3 years. Weird moons. Everybody's freaking out and prophesying this and prophesying that. Listen, it's a weird moon. That's what it is. God's not telling you that he's coming in a week, but he has a weird moon. Just enjoy the weird moon. Take your selfie, take your picture, fine. But don't start hyperventilating over a weird moon. Hyperventilate over what's written in this book. Because he tells you some pretty scary stuff in this book. So he says, basically, he's reminding you the word of God is the light. Remember? That's going to shine in the midst of darkness. Pay attention because it's the light. This world is dark. And Christians and non-Christians, basically are all living on a dark world. But we, believers, Christians, have the light. And he describes it as a lamp shining in a dark place. Pay attention to the lamp that shines in a dark place. Now, can you see a purpose in your current trial? Maybe you can't understand why that relationship that you're having is so difficult. Or that situation is so hard. Or you can't figure out why your situation is so dark. Well, turn on the lamp, my friends. Turn on the lamp. Stop going to other people. Stop going to magazine articles. Stop going on the internet and go to the Bible. Go to the Bible, all right? Go to the Word of God for wisdom and clarity. Peter's comparing the Bible to a lamp, and a lamp here is a portable hand lamp that was placed in houses, usually on a stand. It's usually a little oil bowl with a wick that comes out of it. It's like a candle, but it burns, and it's sometimes very bright. And basically, he's saying that's God's word. It enlightens. It helps you when you're having moral difficulty and there's spiritual darkness. And it's the Bible opened and applied, which is literally when he says a lamp shining. That shining there is this idea of seeing. You were blind, and now you can see. It's an adjective that's basically describing this wonderful blessing of being able to, I get it now. I'm seeing it through the lens of the Scripture. And that adjective dark there is only used here in the New Testament. Its original meaning was dry and parched. And then it came to mean it's very unique. You might want to write it down in your Bible. It means actually murky and dirty. Dark means murky and dirty. And it's describing a condition of dirt and filth produced through neglect. Through neglect. Now, there's a lot of speculation as to what they mean when he said shining in a dark, you know, shining in darkness or a dark place. What's he talking about, dark place? One person said, well, a commentator said, it's the dimness of the Old Testament now compared to the brightness of the gospel age. Very eloquent, very eloquent. Another one said, dark is the house of heresy that believers will live in if they follow the teaching of the false teachers. Now, that sounds really good, doesn't it? It sounds really good. Problem is, it's a little forced. It's a little forced. The most natural understanding of dark is the view that the dark place is this world as it presently exists. Repeatedly. I mean, I even looked it up this morning one more time. It's deeds of darkness. It's the family of darkness. It's the domain of darkness. It's you don't want to be in the darkness. Christian, this world is dark. And that's what he's talking about. No matter how high civilization might rise, no matter how comfortable we get on this planet, no matter how easy though it is in the world, this world is in willful alienation from God. And it lies in the darkness of sin, the darkness of ignorance, and the darkness of despair and death. At some point, let me bring you good news today on the last Sunday of 2019. At some point in this life, you're going to suffer on this world. There isn't a single person that doesn't suffer in some way on this planet. You may be attacked, abused, maligned, mistreated in this life. You will, unless you are raptured, 100% of the people sitting in your row are going to die. You're going to die. The statistics are pretty alarming, aren't they? This planet is dark. It's fallen. It's corrupted. And it's filled with sin and evil and death. Just ask a police officer. We have an overabundance of them in our church. And I'm so thankful. They are the servants of God. My wife and I, every time we see officers, anytime we're out, we're trying to buy them a coffee, buy them Chick-fil-A. There's so much harsh abuse right now towards policemen. And they're not perfect people. I get it. And they can have prejudices. I get that. But you know what? They are God's servants. Romans 13. And we try to love on them. But you know what? You want to learn something from police officers? Just ask them, what went on last night in my neighborhood? You'll freak out, friends. Okay? You're going to freak out if you really know what's going on all around you. Until you're the victim of some crime, you need to recognize that it's going on all the time, and it's getting worse, not better. We live in a dark planet with dark surroundings, and this is a sad picture of the darkness of these false teachers even making their way in the context of the church. This world is a dark place, and therefore this world desperately needs the light of God's word. Can I hear an amen to that? They need it, so that's why we need to keep putting it forward and paying attention to it. Remember that piece of furniture you've got in your house? That monster piece? The one that's so big and so heavy you can't move it? We had an entertainment center for years, and it weighed 3 billion pounds. You couldn't move it. I'd have like 15 guys come over, collegians. We're like, trying to move this thing. Solid oak. Interesting thing is that, remember the day that you dropped something? And it fell under that piece of furniture, and you grabbed your flashlight, and you looked underneath, and you were absolutely aghast. Right? Remember that? Dust balls, dead bugs, uneaten sandwiches, Legos, your old Uncle Fred you thought was gone, and he's there. I mean, it just motivated you. I got to move this thing. I got to shine a light in there, clean this thing out, right? That's what the Word of God does to this world. It shows you, like a flashlight, exposing the condition, just like your unmoved furniture, the Bible exposes the disgusting condition of this world. It actually exposes sometimes the disgusting condition of our own hearts, and it tells us what life is really like. And that's why we pray that it'd be the Word that would draw people to Himself in salvation, and it's the only way that you and I will ever be sanctified, through God's word. You've seen the passages. The murky darkness of this fallen world keeps people from seeing the truth until the light shines. And the light is the lamp of revelation of the word of God. Psalm 119 verses 105, what's it say? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a what? A light to my path. And the Bible, your Bible, is the only lamp that will shine until the day dawns and the morning star rises. Secondly, in your outline, rest in the written word until Christ comes. Rest in the written word until Christ comes. The diligent use of the prophetic word, the word of God, the prophetic lamp is essential. Verse 19, the last part, until the day dawns. Use this word. Pay attention to this word. Use the written word until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Until, you might want to write this down in your notes or over the Bible, when that word until is until which time? That's what it means, until which time, indicating believers right now are in that time waiting for prophecy to be fulfilled. Keep using the word, keep learning the word, keep applying the word until that day arrives. When is that day? When is the day that he's coming? When is it? Are you ready? Write it down. January 24th, my anniversary. If not then, my birthday, March 22nd. Gene's birthday, August 4th, could be, but probably Maverick's birthday is, you know, February 2nd. So it's probably one of those. Wait, everybody shout your own birthday on the count of three. Ready? One, two, three. It's probably not going to happen that day either. Okay? The reason is that these verbs here, if you look at it, when it says that arises, you see it there, and dawns, see those verbs? That basically is in the subjunctive mood, which is telling us we don't know. We don't know when it's going to be. We have no idea. You pick a date, I guarantee you that's not the date. Peter says, use the written word, are you ready, until the day dawns. The statement, the day there, is used without articles, so it's day dawning. And it's in contrast to dark. So day, dark, you know, light, dark. That's what he's doing. You live as light in the dark among people who are in the dark awaiting the day. And the verb dawn there until day dawns is basically a combined word, a compound verb. It's dia and agazo, which means to shine through. And he's basically saying until day shines through. We're waiting until day comes. We're going to use the written word, are you ready? Until the living word comes. That's what we're waiting for. We're going to use the written word and rely on it, memorize it, live by it, pay attention to it until the living word returns and straightens all this out. Now, when you do a study of that word there, day, and the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord is actually not a day, it's a period of time. And when you study it, you'll come to this conclusion very easily. This is not a difficult study. If you studied all the references to day in the Lord, you'd go, it begins in the rapture and it ends in the eternal state. It begins in the rapture, goes all the way through the tribulation, into the thousand-year kingdom, and then right into the eternal state. That's the day of the Lord. It's all the eschatological stuff that's coming. And we're waiting for that day, are we not? Because that signals that everything's going to be turned around. Everything that's been in rebellion on this planet is now going to submit to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's coming with a rod of iron. This is not the meek and gentle Jesus you saw. This is now the righteous judge is coming to rule this planet. Fairly, justly, but it's going to come to rule. And he's going to have co-regents underneath him all around the planet. And guess what? That's you and I. It is. I'm not making this up. It's you and I. And so he'll rule. And we're waiting for that day. And Peter says it's going to happen. It's assured. In fact, he assures us again in chapter 3, verses 7 through 13, that the second coming is not only going to happen, it's going to transform the universe externally, and it's going to also transform us and everybody else internally. The perfect but limited revelation of the Scriptures is going to be replaced by the perfect and complete revelation of God the Son. Okay? We've got the written word. But you know what? Does the written word tell you everything about Jesus? Everything? No. The Bible even declares to it. Books and books and books and books and books could have been written to describe the incredible character and person of Jesus Christ. When he comes, revelation is complete. Man, that's what we're waiting for, right? Can you taste it? To move from faith to sight? You got to get excited about this. Now, some of you go, man, if God would only show himself, then my family would get saved. You know, if God would only manifest himself like you're talking about, yeah, if they'd only see Christ, they'd have faith. If they could only see Jesus do a miracle, then they'd have faith. Listen, this has already been dealt with in the Bible. That true story of Lazarus, the poor man and the rich man in hell, and the rich man in hell begged to have the poor man Lazarus warn his brothers of the torment of hell. And Abraham responded in Luke chapter 16, verse 31. What did he say? He said, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, if they don't listen to the Old Testament, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. That's how powerful this book is. They need to respond to this book, not a sign, not a witness, not a miracle, this book. This is the written word of God, and you can bank your life on it. In fact, we are more sure of this word because it is more sure. In fact, we want to, and he's challenging us to use the written word now until the living word arrives. But when Christ does arrive, it's going to change everything. But until that day, while you and I still live in the darkness of this world, you need to study the word, you need to read the word, you need to live the word, apply the word, bank on the promises, use the living word now until the living word arrives. And to make this clear, he adds this colorful expression. Look at verse 19 again. Until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. And that expression, the morning star arises, adds a further level of anticipation. And the morning star. Now, it's only used here in the New Testament, and that morning star is actually different than the final morning star that's in Revelation 22. This word means light bringer, light bearer, light giver. And it's referring usage of a star, and has reference to the day. You could see in the scriptures, I listed some verses for you. The star will come out of Jacob, Numbers 24. The day is almost here, Romans 13. As you see the day approaching, Hebrews 10. I am the bright and morning star, Revelation 22. And get this, friends, the final title of Jesus that is given to Christ, description of Christ in the New Testament, is bright and morning star. You say, why? I'll tell you why. You know what the morning star is? The morning star is the planet Venus, or Saturn, or Jupiter. It's on the horizon. It's still reflecting the sun, but it's letting us know that what's about to happen? Dawn. Dawn's about to happen. And that's what the morning star does. When Christ comes, dawn occurs. Are you getting it? And we're looking for Christ to come. And that's what he's saying. He's raising our anticipation. And man, this must have been hard. Listen to the readers here. They're under persecution from Nero. And when he's going, man, you can have confidence and you can trust and this is better days are coming. And they're under the weight of being, you know, sewn up in a sack and thrown to savage beasts. And they're thinking, is this going to happen to me next? Nero's persecution is still going on at this particular time. Peter and Nero die about the same time. And so this is written prior to Nero's death. And understand, it's very dark, it's very evil, it's very menacing. They're in a dark world here, and yet how does he encourage them? Christ is coming. The morning star is coming, looking for that. Peter's even facing a terrible death. It's already been prophesied that he's going to be stretched out, that he's going to be crucified. He knows that, yet he's joyful. He's optimistic. Why? Because Jesus is coming again. The morning star is coming, and then the dawn comes with him. Are you getting it? The day dawns, the morning star rises, the objective reality, it's going to happen, it's objective, but there's a subjective reality. Look at the very last phrase in verse 19 and look at the subjective reality that needs to be true, and that is on your hearts. With that phrase, in your hearts, he's saying, this should change your attitude. Hey, Christian, the return of Jesus Christ should make a difference in your life. The sad thing is sometimes we're so comfortable or so busy with our existing lives that we don't remember that he's coming every day. We're not starting every day with come, Lord Jesus. Therefore, it's not affecting our day. But he's saying, look, this morning star, this dawn rising, this day coming needs to be in your heart, on your mind. Something that changes you. It changes the way you spend. It changes the way you think. It changes your attitude towards other people. When you know the light's coming, it should, that everything's going to be right, that he's going to rule in righteousness, you're going to rule with him, it's going to be a whole new world of light, you'll live different now. You'll live like a creature of the light in the midst of a dark world. You'll be different. You'll want to live as if he's going to return any moment. In your heart, everyday life, this morning, do you have that hope that he's coming again? And are you living? Now, before you answer yes, understand that if it's true, it should affect your lifestyle. It should affect your attitudes. It should affect your finances, your spending, the way you spend your time, your relationships, what you're committed to. Can you truly say that the morning star has risen in your heart? Can you? It should. And that's the challenge of verse 19. You say, Chris, how do I know it's all true? How do I know that this word is absolutely supernatural? How can I absolutely be confident that this is truly God's breathed word? For the answer to that, you have to come back next year. Verses 20 and 21. Let's take this home. Letter A, brighten your light so as not to live in fear. I want to give you a little pastoral moment. It's become really obvious to me that there are way too many students in this room who are way too anxious with everyday life. There are far too many young Christian moms who live in fear. There are too many believers who are afraid of the things of this world. And what you need is to brighten your light. You need to learn the word, live the word, study theology, read the right books, listen to messages, do the reading plan, ask your community group, your ministry leader for first steps, but go after it. You need to hear and heed God's word because, listen, the brighter your light in this world, the less afraid of the dark you will be. It's pretty simple, friends. It's got to be so much in you that you're not afraid of the dark anymore. Because you know who you are in Christ. Letter B, beware of the deception of something more. That's the ploy of the false teacher. Peter labored to remind his readers, they've got everything they need for life and godliness. You've got the indwelling Holy Spirit. You've got a new nature. You can overcome the corruption of this world. You can overcome the corruption in your own self. You can live like Christ. You can cultivate character. Even though you live on a dark planet, you don't need anything more. You understand, Christian? Again, one more time, this is the only hell you'll ever experience, and non-Christian, this is the only heaven you'll ever experience. You've been given everything you need. You say, I'm going to pray for more love. Listen, he already said, Romans 5:5, his love is shed abroad in your hearts. I need more peace. No, his peace I give to you. He's given you these things. You don't need to pray for them. You need to live them dependently on the Spirit of God according to the Word of God. Don't seek more. Don't seek a secret, a path, a process. That's the way they suck you in. Listen, learn the propositional truth of God's Word. Learn it, apply it, memorize it, live by it, lean on it, search it. Don't seek more when you've already been given all you need. Letter C. The more you rely on the written Word, the more you'll anticipate the return of the living Word. It's so true. Listen, as you are relying on this, as you're shining your light in this world, you're going to go, man, Lord, just come. I see the world now with clear eyes, accurate understanding of what's happened on this planet, that this planet has fallen, it is in rebellion to you. I can see it clearly now because I'm looking at it through the lens of this book, and I'm getting it, and because you are, you're going to go, please come, Lord Jesus. It should be every day we're saying, oh, maybe today, Lord, maybe today. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to seek to live for you. I can't do this on my own strength. I'm going to be dependent upon you. But maybe today you'll come. Don't seek anything other than his return. There should be tangible ways that the return of Christ should affect your heart. And long for areas of change in your finances, in your family, and in your fears. Does it? The return of Christ should make a difference. And letter D, make certain you're serving the right master. Listen, there's only two kinds of people in this room. You're serving self and sin, or you're serving the Savior. You're following Beelzebub, or you're following the Bible. That's it. You need to make sure who you serve. Listen, now if you say, oh yeah, I follow Jesus. Look, if you don't actually follow Christ, you're lying to yourself. You say, well, I'm definitely a child of God, but you're living for yourself. There's a question as to whether you're truly a child of God. Because when you came to Christ, you denied yourself, you picked up your cross, and you followed him, correct? And therefore, you should be living for him. Some of you in this room maybe have a religion, but you don't have a relationship. And the Bible would call you to exchange all that you are for all that he is. And when you cry out for God to change your heart, to change your life, to repent of your sin, you're so sick of your own sinfulness, your own selfishness, and the way that you act and the way that you treat others, and you realize that it's me that is the problem, then you cry out to Christ, and he can transform you internally. Your sin will fall on him. His righteousness will cover you. He will cause you to be born again, change you from the inside out, and you will long for these things. And you will trust in his word. But you will have no salvation unless you turn from your sin in repentance and depend on him in faith. And that's the gospel. Christ lived perfect life, died on your behalf, rose from the dead, and if you don't trust in him, you will face judgment before God, a judgment that will lead to your condemnation forever. You need Christ. So our plea would be, don't bother joining our church. Don't bother any, we don't care about that. We only care that you know Jesus Christ. That's our message. Let's trust his word. Let's pay attention to his word. Let's delight in the light that we have. And let's hope for the coming light, the coming sun who will change this planet for his glory. Amen? Let's pray.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.